You know, I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about the temple of God. I think a lot of times we don't realize how important it is for us to appreciate what the Christian concept of the temple is about. You know, you go online and you see these gorgeous facilities that have marvelous, beautiful designs, typical of Buddhism or Hinduism or one of the other major world religions. You even see some gorgeous Catholic churches that were constructed in ancient times because people felt that was a way to honor God. And if you have enough money to do it, that's a wonderful thing. But that's not the biblical concept. And I think for most of us who are not blessed with multi-million dollar bank accounts, the biblical concept makes a lot more sense. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 16, the Bible says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You see, the concept of God's temple in the biblical framework is a concept that involves us, our bodies. Not some kind of physical structure, not some kind of enormous, beautiful edifice. But the actual concept of the church is our bodies. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about how special that concept is? This passage goes on and it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You know, it's interesting to me that the biblical concept of the church is not brick and mortar. You know, a lot of times you go into an auditorium of a church. Being a graduate of Notre Dame, I have frequently gone into Sacred Heart Church, which is right next to the Gold Dome. If you haven't been there, you ought to visit it. It's a wonderful place. But you walk into that place and there's a sort of a bewildering atmosphere about it. There's beautiful artwork all around you. It has a gorgeous set of stained glass windows. It's an incredible place. They usually have some kind of classical music being played. They have a wonderful, huge organ. It's an interesting place to go. And again, if you haven't been there, I encourage you to go and visit it. But the church is not brick and mortar. And I hope when you walked in here this morning that you felt like you were coming to a meeting of family, not some kind of intimidating place that you were made to feel somehow inferior to or something that you had to be especially concerned about. One of the neat things about this congregation is that we have some little ones now running around, and it's kind of fun to watch them, you know. That's the joy of the church. We hear beautiful voices singing together, not necessarily on key, not necessarily all together, but it's a time of joy. In Acts 17 chapter, Paul talked about this. Paul said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men's hands." See, God is not restricted to a temple, a physical, beautiful structure. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I am so thankful to God that I don't have to have a special place to go to worship God. I can worship God in the back of my boat. I can worship God on a trail in the mountains. Sometimes that type of worship is more meaningful to me than what happens in a church service. I need the church service for my own strength, for my own encouragement, to join forces with others to do the kind of work that God calls us to do. I can't do it by myself. But the God that the Bible talks about is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples. See, this was a problem the Jews had. The Jews had the problem that the temple in Jerusalem was God's temple. There's God over there in the temple. I'm over here. The temple's over there. I'm over here. So what does that mean? It means I can do anything I want because God's in the temple. And so David can be looking out the window of his bedroom and he can see Bathsheba, and God's over there. Bathsheba's over there. And don't you see that kind of problem exists for us today as well? It's so easy for us to relegate God to this building or to some other building. It's so easy for us to think that the temple of God is something that is in a geographic location, and that how we live our lives is completely and totally independent of that concept. But this passage in Acts 17 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." That's wonderful. It's also scary, because it means there's nothing you do that is not in Him. See, our whole lifestyle is controlled by what our perception of God is and where God dwells. And there are folks today that leave their morality at the church door because they still have this concept that the temple is structure. There's some characteristics that the temple had that we should have. For instance, the temple needed a light. The temple needed to be visible. When you see the ancient pictures of what the temple was like, it was an imposing edifice. Anywhere you go in Jerusalem, I've never been to Jerusalem. This is something that I'm told by people who have been there. But I'm told anywhere you go in Jerusalem, in the old Jerusalem, anywhere you went, you could see the temple. It was never out of sight. When you went into the temple, there were lights that were put in certain places. There were some individuals whose sole job it was to make sure the lights stay lit. There had to be light in the temple. It had to be visible. And so it's that in that framework where Jesus says in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 14, "You are the light of the world." You know, we had reference to that in our prayer this morning. We had reference to it in one of our songs. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. See, the temple in Jerusalem could not be hidden. Maybe we don't understand Jesus' comment there very well. But as they were sitting there listening to him, all they had to do was turn and look, and there it was, the temple. And what he's saying is, you as Christians are people that have that kind of edifice. He goes on and says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand." Why? Well, he's not talking about their homes. That's not where the stand was. The stand was in the temple. It gave light in the temple. It's put on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who art in heaven. You see, we as temples need to be a light. Why are we out there picking up trash along the highway? Because that's one way we can let our light shine in this community. Why are we operating in a kitchen that feeds families? We've had amazing success with that in the sense that we have a lot of people that come to us. Why? Because they see a light here. You say, well, sometimes they abuse the light. That's true. There were sometimes people went into the temple in Jerusalem with the wrong motive. But that's not our job. Our job is to be a light. If you're a Christian, you cannot hide the Spirit in your life, because you as a Christian will be a shining light. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 22, It talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is in the lives of Christians, the thing that gives light. Listen to these words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit, and we also keep step by the Spirit. You know, Christians will frequently be asked, how can you do thus and so? Yesterday, some of you may have known, yesterday I was speaking at a fishing youth rally down in La Porte. And when I got there, there was an outfit called Bass Pro that was giving a thing on how to fish. And then the idea was the kids were going to fish, and then they were going to come back, and I was going to talk to them about God's design in nature. Well, that went fine for a while, but about the time they were ready to go fish, it cut loose. They had 7 inches of rain during the time I was there. But you know, it was interesting because since they couldn't fish, they had to put up with me. And so we talked about God's design and the creation. Some of that stuff you've heard me talk about Fibonacci's ratio, about the odds of life occurring by chance, things of that type. One little girl looked at me and she said, you know, that turned my light on. I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm taking biology. That's the first time it made sense to me. That's what being a light is about. You can't hide it. And you can't hide it by the way you live as well. Another important point about the temple is the temple had to be cared for. And we're not talking about vacuuming. We're talking about what went on in the temple. Let me show something to you that you may never have known about why this happened. In John, the 2nd chapter, we have the story about Jesus cleaning out the money changers in the temple. It's in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And when we read that, you know, you might get the wrong idea. The Bible says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Now, what you may not understand here is that this was in contradiction to the teachings of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the teachings to people at the time was they were going to go to their own corrals and pick the best of their crops, the best of their cattle, the best of their sheep, to serve God. They were to give the best of what they had. If they didn't have a farm, if they weren't people that had their own cattle, then they were to go to the stockyards. What had happened was that the religious opportunist had moved in. This may sound familiar to you. The priest decided, hey, this is a good money-making deal. What we're going to do is we're going to set up a special place where people can buy animals in the temple. And we'll even put some pressure on them. You know, you got to buy a priestly goat. And so what was happening was that they had turned the temple into a stockyard. One estimate of people that have been studying this is that the average priest was making $300,000 a year selling in the temple. That's a lot of money. That's our money, obviously. But you see, what happens is religious opportunists contaminate the church by their greed, by their selfishness. And so Jesus comes in and he sees this going on. Instead of animals being brought to dedicate to the work in Jerusalem, which was a command, but what was also a command was that the Jews had a tax to actually take care of the rudiments of the temple. So this didn't even need to have to be going on as far as maintaining the temple is concerned. Instead, they turned it into a business. And listen to what Jesus does with this. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins out of the money changers and overturned their tables, and to those who sold doves. And he said to them, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market. That's the NIV. Because what had happened was they had taken a religious, beautiful thing of supporting the livelihood of those serving God by sacrificing the best of their crops, by the best of their cattle, and they had turned it into a money-making rip-off scam. And Jesus said, you got to clean this out. The temple has to be clean. So what's the translation for us? If we are, in fact, that in which God lives and moves and has our being, if our body is, in fact, the temple of God, what do we need to do? And I say to you, we need to throw the money changers out of our temple. What are the money changers? Drugs, alcohol, nicotine, hang on, sugar, fats. You say, oh, how can you stand up there? You're overweight. I need to work on this. I'm just part of the problem. We need to clean the temple. We need to make sure that the temple of God is not contaminated. We also need to make sure that our temple is not contaminated by what we live in. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. We need to take care of the temple. Let me encourage you, as I try to encourage myself, get rid of some of these pounds. Take care of our temple. You know that passage that I read to you at the start of it? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That isn't saying that a lightning bolt will come out of the sky and whack you the first time you drink or eat something you shouldn't. But what it's saying is that when you don't take care of the temple is ultimately destroyed. And there's an old statement, it's not what you eat, it's what eats you. It's not only the fact that we are perhaps sometimes consuming things we shouldn't consume, but 96% of all cancer is caused by man-made carcinogens in the environment, what we take in our bodies. Notice 96, not 100. The problems that we have are so many times because we don't take care of this temple that God has given us. The temple also involves sacrifice. We've already made a little reference to this. Giving what is best. I love the passage in Mark 12 and verse 42 because it speaks so eloquently to those of us that have never had much money. Mark says, there came a certain poor widow to the treasury. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. That's like a quarter. He called his disciples and he said to them, I say to you, this poor widow has cast in more than all those who cast money in the tenant's treasury. Because they cast out of their abundance, but she cast in out of her want. In fact, all she had, her very living. It ever bothered you that you can't give as much as somebody else can give? You know, I know this group pretty well. There are none of us here that are millionaires. There's none of us that have a monstrous amount of money. We are blue collar. We are just everyday folks, all of us. But what's interesting about that is that God doesn't look at us in terms of dollars and cents. God doesn't look at us in terms of what we gave. God looks at us in terms of what our heart was. And this widow gave from her heart. And she gave so much, she didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. That's an example for us that our attitude needs to be, I'm going to serve God first and then worry about the other things. And in our culture today, none of us have to worry about starving to death, do we? The rich young ruler in Luke 18, beginning of verse 18, the guy who came and said to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, hey, go sell all you have. give to the poor. Come and follow me. End of quote. In other words, make a sacrifice. Give up your created God of materialism and the things. And we're not just talking about money here, folks. We're talking about our time, our energy, our priorities. You have 168 hours every week. Give some of that to God. Spend some time with the Lord. You know, that leads me to the fact that the temple was an active daily place. It was the center of Jewish life. You know, one of the things that worries me, I've said this to you a couple of times recently, and I'm thankful that this class on Saturday has started. Now we're looking at, Tracy's looking at the possibility of this building being used for the county blood bank. You know, this is a structure, needs to be used. In the time of Jewish life, the temple was something that was functioning daily. And our bodies are to be the temple. What we do with the Spirit is to be active. When you went to the temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus, the place was full of people. People going in, people going out, people involved in sacrifice, people coming just to pray, people talking, people teaching. And our bodies are the temple of God. And it is to be active. Listen to James 4, verse 13. Jesus says, come, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and trade and make profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your own arrogance. Let me ask this something about your life. And it took me a long time to get around to this. Do you start every day with a word to the Lord? Do you start every day with just focusing on the fact that God's let you breathe again? When Jim Harris Savage is here and he leads prayer, one of the things that I always appreciate that Jim, he says, Lord, thank you for letting us live another day. That's a beautiful thought. That's a beautiful concept. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning, I go in my office, I close the door, and I talk to God. I haven't always done that, but I found that it gives me strength. It gives me a clear head. It helps me face what the day is bringing to me. And let me encourage you, that's why Jesus says, you know, if you're going to do something, don't leave God out of the picture. You're going to work, Lord, help me have a good day at work. You're going to deal with a kid or a grandkid, Lord, help me deal with this child. Help me know what to say, what to do. You're having struggles in your marriage, Lord, help me know how to repair what I've done, this damaged things. Help me be kinder. Help me build this in a better way. The temple was active. Your temple needs to be active. And finally, the temple was a place of learning. The temple was a place of education. Mark 14, verse 49, when they arrested Jesus, you remember what he said? He said, I was with you every day in the temple, and you never challenged me then. Every day. The temple was a learning place. In Luke 20, beginning with the first verse, and it came to pass on one of those days, he taught the people and preached the gospel. You know, the Spirit teaches us that every day our temple needs to be active. Listen to Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, that may we suffer with him. Let me tell you something, folks. We're starting a new week. Let me tell you something. Every day this week, you're going to have an opportunity to make a decision about something. Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God? You know, I heard a story one time about a guy that he was going to work, and he kept walking by this woman's house. He knew she was a widow. He knew she didn't have much money. And this was back in the old days when people were heating with coal, and there was a coal bin right outside the door. And he noticed one day that the coal bin was empty. And he looked up at the chimney. There's no smoke coming out of the chimney. She's obviously out of coal. So he stopped and he prayed to God. And he said, Lord, fill up that coal bin for her. The next day as he came by, the coal bin was still empty. And he thought about it and he said, Lord, send me to fill up her coal bin. And the next morning when he went by, that coal bin was full. And the message is, we need to be talking to God about the opportunities he puts in front of us. One of the prayers I want to say every day, I hope you want to say every day, is, Lord, help me have the vision to see the needs that I can address. Help me have a clear idea as to how I can express my relationship to you by serving others. Make my life fruitful, Lord. Help me learn. Help me grow. Learning is not just for the academic scholar. Learning is for you and I. So Luke 10 and verse 20 says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour be rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, God, Father of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, for this is your gracious will. You know what? When I was in Notre Dame, one of my instructors, the head of the department, was a Catholic priest. And he and I used to enjoy arguing with each other. Every time we went on a geology field trip, he would room with me because he liked to argue with me. And when I got ready to graduate, you know, you're walking across the stage and they hand you that piece of paper that doesn't mean anything. And, you know, he reached out and he said, I want you to know something. I said, what's that? He said, I learned a lot from you, but don't tell anybody. And I thought that was priceless. Here's a man that had a lot more knowledge than I did. Here was a man that was recognized as a scholar, and yet he could say, I actually learned something from Rinky Dink Clayton. I don't care who you are. You can understand stuff that maybe nobody else understands. One of the problems with denominationalism is that they get so concerned about the dogma of their church that they don't have time to read and understand God's word. But you can't learn if you don't study. We can all learn. So why is this class on Saturday, the next month? Because the ladies can share and learn. Why do we have a Tuesday class once a month at my house? Because we can share and learn. Why do we have Bible class on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Let me tell you something. Richard's teaching a class on Proverbs, and if you aren't learning from that class, you just simply aren't there or not listening, because there is so much in Proverbs that none of us really understand. All, matter of fact, Richard every now and then will throw up his hands and say, this is too deep for me. I'm struggling with this. Got any ideas? And we usually don't have any ideas, but by sharing, we learn, we grow. We need to be concerned that we learn, because the temple of God is to grow in learning and understanding. Have you learned anything today? Do you believe you have a soul? Do you understand what the temple is? And if this room is not sacred, this building is not sacred, do you understand that God's Spirit will dwell in you if you will let it? The promise is made about baptism. We are told you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and 38. The Spirit will set up the temple in you. Now, you can strangle the temple. You can strangle the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that you can strangle the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. But this dwelling is for eternity. Let it begin today. Obey God. Respect the temple. Take care of the temple. Learn, grow, mature. Let your life speak of the purpose for which God created you. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if your temple is not one that is Spirit-filled, we urge you to respond to the invitation. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?